sent them out and supported them, but it was the Holy Ghost that called them and sent them. And he didn't consult any of the others to do it. He just sovereignly did that and called and sent them. And so they, being sent forth by the Holy Ghost, departed into Cilicia. He's a director of ministries. We sign in 2 Peter. And what we talk about in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 21, we find another thing. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of men, but by holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. So we find here the Word of God, the prophecy that came by, in other words, the Old Testament. It didn't come by the will of men. Men didn't get down and get it all together and put it together, but it was done as men did it, as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost is the inspirer of Scripture. This word moved is the same word translated driven in Mark 1:12, where Jesus was driven by the Spirit into the wilderness. It's the same way. It was just moved. These men wrote and got the Word together. And it's God's Word. It's the inspired Word of God, we call it and know it. In Romans 8, verses 26 and 27, we find, likewise the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit Himself, or itself, makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Now, in other words, the Spirit, again, is a help for our infirmities. I think the word, in other words, He comes alongside to help. He is the paraclete. He takes hold and works in us because of our inabilities. The word infirmities means that they're just feebleness, our weakness. And sometimes we don't even know what we should pray for. Our own will comes into the matter, our own reasoning, and through our own mind come that. For the Spirit Himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. In other words, are inexpressible. Sometimes we don't know what to voice. So what do? We just groan. And sometimes it sounds to others as just, what's going on? But we know it's the Holy Spirit making intercession for us. And this is a wonderful way for us to pray, because it bypasses our own will and intellect. And brings us, because our spirit is in direct communion with God. We go to verse 27 of Romans 8, and we go on with that. And he, that is the Holy Spirit, searches the hearts, knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because He makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. Again, it's the Holy Spirit that searches the hearts. And notice, He helps. In other words, God's mind and will. What is the mind of the Spirit? It's God's mind. The Holy Spirit thinks, is God's thoughts, the Father's thoughts, their attributes. They are one in spirit and one in three persons in one nature. And because they know what God's will is, He makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And how does He do that? With groanings which cannot be expressed. We don't even know what we're praying for. And so this is one marvelous way, as we yield to the Holy Spirit, that we pray and just bypass our own desires, our own will in the flesh. And so God can have His perfect will in our lives. Now, we know in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 3 to 11, that He is a distributor of the gifts. The Holy Spirit, and He does this, and we'll look in the Scripture there. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, we know that these gifts so here we read in 1 Corinthians 12, and we'll begin in verse 3. He says, wherefore I give you to understand that no man speaketh by the Spirit of God calleth Jesus accursed, and that no man can say that Jesus is Lord but by the Holy Ghost. And so Paul says he wants us to understand that no man can speaketh by the Spirit of God calleth Jesus accursed. And that word accursed just means anathema. And what we find here that the Holy Spirit always testifies of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, and that no man can say that Jesus is Lord but by the Holy Ghost. He's Lord, and when we say Jesus is Lord, it's more than just a title. It's a meaning that He's sovereign in our life, the head of, that we follow in His leading, and He is sovereign. And the Ghost is the one that enables us to do that. Then he goes on, verse 4, now there are diversities of gifts, but it's the same Spirit. There's diversities, there's different gifts. And there's 9 of them listed here. But it's the same Spirit. In other words, each of these gifts is the same Spirit. The Holy Spirit is manifested in each of these different diversities. Verse 5 says, there are differences of administrations, but the same Lord. And that's that there are differences. These administrative gifts are given out in Ephesians 4, verse 11 and 12. Where we find that Jesus gave, see, the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit each gave gifts unto the churches for their perfection and for their maturity. Now, the Father's gifts, we'll find them in later in the next verse, but so we find that Jesus' gifts was given and listed in Ephesians 4, 11 through 12. They're administrative gifts. And so now the Father's gifts, we find in verse 6, and there are diversities of operations, but it's the same God which worketh all in all. Now these operational gifts are given out in Romans 12, and there are 7 of those that you can look into. But the manifestation in verse 7 is this, but the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal. And now we're going to see what the Holy Spirit's gifts to the churches was. And the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man. And what is the purpose of these 9 gifts? They're not to glorify the gift. They're not to glorify the recipient of this gift. They are to profit withal, for the profit of the whole assembly, for the profit of the Christian. And so they're all in all. That's the whole purpose, and we must realize that. For to one is given by the Spirit of the word of wisdom. And that's the first one we look at. Wisdom. And we're not going into a detailed study of these gifts, but we just want to see the Holy Spirit giving them. To another, the word of knowledge by the same Spirit. To another, faith by the same Spirit. Now, these are special times that there's a need for special wisdom or a word of knowledge about certain circumstances. Or there's a need for special faith for something. Or there's another, the gifts of healing, for the special healing. But these are all the same Spirit. And that's what we want to see. These are special needs at the meeting that are manifested at different times. Verse 9, to another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, the gifts of healing by the same Spirit. To another, the working of miracles. To another, prophecy. To another, discerning. To another, diverse kinds of tongues. To another, interpretation of tongues. But all these worketh that one and the self-same Spirit, dividing to every man severally or individually as he will. For as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jew or Gentile, whether we be bond or free, and have all been made to drink unto one Spirit. We find here that there is just one Spirit, and he's manifested in different gifts. And it's, of course, it says here, he divides unto every man individually as he will. In other words, the Holy Spirit is in complete control, and he distributes these gifts. And of course, in verse 13, for by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body. He was the agent for the baptism. The church was sovereignly baptized on the day of Pentecost. It happened at that time that the church was baptized. And what about for us today? Well, it says here, and we have all been made to drink into one Spirit. The word made to drink, it means to furnish drink or given to drink. And that's what we today do when we seek to be infilled with the Holy Spirit. We're coming to drink of that Spirit. And of course, that's about all we'll go on in the lesson. We have later lessons on the gifts of the Spirit in this series, but we'll leave it there. Now we go back to the emblems of the Holy Spirit. In Matthew 3:16, we find the emblems of the Holy Spirit. And Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water, and lo, the heavens were opened unto him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him. So we find the emblem that we look at first here is the dove. We think of the dove, and of course it's an emblem of the Holy Spirit. And we think of the dove as a peaceful bird. It's a graceful bird. It's far-seeing. It has doves that we hear that in the Song of Solomon, thou hast dove's eyes. And that speaks of the eyes and the discerning of the Holy Spirit. We look at the doves. Jesus tells us in Matthew 10:16 that we're to be, speaking of gentleness, he says, wise as serpents and harmless as doves. Just as harm, that dove is harmless, and so is the Holy Spirit. He's a gentleman, and he comes in peace, and he has perfect discernment. He has that far-seeing vision. He's gentle. And so we can see the evidence and distinct personalities of the Holy Spirit in these emblems. Exodus 13:21 says, and the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of a cloud, and led them to lead them the way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light to go by day and by night. Here we find back in the Exodus, God led the children of Israel. And who was that pillar of fire? Who was that pillar of a cloud? It was the Holy Spirit. It was the Holy Spirit. And we think of a pillar, it's a column, it's standing firm. It's a steadfast, it's there. And that speaks of the Holy Spirit, the cloud. As we speak of a cloud, we think of that energy that's in a cloud. We think of this, that when I see that dark cloud coming up, I know there's going to be thunder and power and lightning. And of course, again, the light, the fire would speak of that purifying judgment. The night, the fire comes, of course, in the night, in the light time, to give them light. And of course, it speaks of our experiences, that God lets these times, the nighttime experiences that we come into, there's light there. We're not just in a place of bad darkness, but the Holy Spirit is there to give light. 1 Samuel 16:13. Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brethren, and the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. So Samuel rose up and went to Ramah. Here David was anointed by Samuel to be king. And what we find here that oil, emblem of the Holy Spirit. And we think of the oil. We think of the power, that the oil, the power, and the soothing power. The word anointing means to rub with oil or to consecrate. It speaks of the power. The horn tells us of power, the horn of oil. The horn in Scripture tells us of power. So this was just David's anointing. We can reference 1 John 2:20. It tells us, the believers here, that we have an unction with the Holy One, and we know all things. You know all things. That unction, the word unction means anointing. That John says that the Christians have an anointing with the Holy One, and that is speaking of the Holy Ghost. We go to John chapter 7 and verses 38 and 39. Jesus says it this way, he that believeth on me, as the Scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. And of course he's speaking of the believer, from the believer, these rivers of living water. But spoke he of the Spirit which they believe on him, that they which believe on him should receive. For the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified. So Jesus speaks of that living water. And it's the water is symbolic, an emblem of the Holy Spirit. The water tells us of that refreshing, fruitful joy that comes from the Holy Spirit. John 3:8 says, the wind blows where it listeth, or desires to, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell when it cometh and whither it goes. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. So again, the wind again is symbolic. That's why we find it in Acts 2 that they were. Well, we read that. We'll read that next verse. So we find the wind is symbolic. We think of the wind. It quickens. It vitalizes. We feel alive when we feel that wind in our face. It moves things around. It's in the spiritual realm. We have no control. We're in God's dominion, in a realm where it's wonderful. Acts 2:2 says it like this, "And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a mighty rushing wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting." It was no accident that the Holy Spirit come upon them in that day of a rushing mighty wind, because, again, the Holy Spirit, the emblem of the Spirit is the wind. And again, I like that. Man, you know, one thing man cannot do, he cannot create the wind. He can only create a lot of hot air, so to speak. We'll turn in our Bibles now. We'll go over to another place. Okay, so we go on here. And we'll turn over to Luke. We'll read some verses in Luke chapter 5 and verses 37 and 38. Jesus says here in verse 37, or 30. Luke chapter 5, verse 37. "No man putteth new wine into old bottles, else the new wine will burst the bottles and be spilled, and the bottles shall perish. But new wine must be put into new bottles, and both are preserved. And no man, having drunk old wine, straightway desireth the new, but he saith, the old is better." Jesus is using the wine, and the wine is another emblem of the Holy Spirit. And we think of the new wine. New wine, again, like I said earlier, goes into new bottles. The new wine speaks of the Holy Ghost. It was no accident that Jesus, there at the first miracle that he did, was at the wedding of Cana. And we remember that he changed the water into wine. And that's what he did. The water of the Word was changed into wine, intoxicating. And we think of the intoxicating vigorous that we have in the power of the Holy Spirit. The new bottle, again, is just telling us that we have to become a new creature. And if you just poured the Holy Spirit into the old flesh, the flesh would be destroyed. This body could not contain it. It takes the new man to contain the new wine. Verse 39 says, "No man, having drunk old wine, straightway desireth new, but before he saith, the old is better." And you know, that happens in the spiritual realm too. When we first take in the Holy Spirit, we think of the old life was better than the new, but we know better. The new wine is much better. And so that just speaks of the immaturity, as baby saints would say that the old wine is better. We go on, and we remember in Ephesians 5:18, it says, "Be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Holy Spirit." And they go on, he's comparing there, the intoxicating. It's no accident that we find in Acts 2:15 that at the initial Holy Spirit outpouring there, when the church was baptized there in Acts, that the scoffers thought that they were just drunk. Because why? Because they showed the manifestation of the intoxicant of the Holy Ghost. But they were not drunken with wine, because, you know, Peter, they were intoxicated with the power of the Holy Ghost. And that'll conclude lesson 3, I think. And we'll go into lesson 4 now, and that is the truths of the Trinity of God. God is three persons in one nature. By the way, man is a Trinity also, because man has three natures in one person. We have a body. Man has a body, soul, and spirit. So we were created in a Trinity, as God is a Trinity. So first thing that we want to know is that the name of God is plural. And we go right back to the beginning. God created the heaven and the earth. Now, it's this word God, from the Genesis 1 and all through the Old Testament, and there's actually 2,500 times in the Old Testament that this word appears. And the Hebrew word is Elohim, E-L-O-H-I-M. And it's plural of God. El is God, singular. But Elohim is plural. And every time that we see God in creation, in Genesis 1, it's always Elohim. And that just tells us there in creation, there was the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit presence at that time. In Genesis 1:26, God said, God spoke, "Let us," that is Elohim, "make man in our image." Notice the plural. And of course the translators, after our likeness, our. Let them have dominion over the flesh of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over the cattle and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creepeth on the earth. John 1, verses 1 and 2. In the beginning, and that goes back to creation, in the beginning was the Word. And the Word was made, and the Word was with God. And the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. And the Word was made, in verse 14, the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And so we find that the Word is referring to Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And in the beginning was Jesus. And Jesus was with the God, the Father, we might say. Now, in Philippians 1, 2, and 6, Philippians 2, verse 6, we find that there He had equality with God. And the Word was God. So we can find Jesus, the Son of God, in the beginning, right there with the Father. And He was made flesh and dwelt among us. Who was made flesh? Jesus, the Son of God. 1 John 5:7, for there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one. Now I know that there's skeptics that will say, well, this was not in the original text and all that, but it's in the Bible. And whether it's not in the text, you can find it hidden in, you can find it all from Genesis 1:1 through Revelations. There are three that bear record in heaven. That is the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Or the Father, the Word, and the Holy Spirit. And these three are one. In other words, they are one in nature. They're, by the way, the nature of God is spiritual. John 1:18, no man has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, He has declared Him. John 3:16-18, for God so loved the world, and is speaking of God the Father, is speaking of all of them, but this specifically, I think, is God the Father, that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And in 1 John 5:12 says that in the Son is life, is the life, the everlasting life. This life is in the Son. For God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. He that believeth on Him is not, that is on the Son, is not condemned. But he that believeth not is condemned already. Why? Because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And who is that? Jesus Christ, His Son. It's man's choice. We go now to Colossians 1, verses 14 and 19. We read here, in whom we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins. And whose blood was shed on the cross, by the way? It wasn't the Father's blood. It wasn't the Holy Spirit's blood. It was Jesus' blood. Only Jesus shed His blood there on the cross. Verse 15 says, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature? For by Him were all things created, that are in heaven, that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones, dominions, or principalities, or powers. All things were created by Him and for Him. And He is before all things, and by Him all things consist. He is the head of the body of the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things He might have preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in Him, that is in Christ, should all the fullness of the Godhead dwell. That all fullness, and now He's speaking there in Colossians 2:9. It says that in the Godhead bodily, in all fullness of the Godhead bodily dwells in Christ. He is a manifestation of all. If we've seen Jesus, we've seen the Father, Jesus says. So here, Jesus did that. John 14, verses 16 to 20, and 16 and 12, verse 26, Jesus says, I will pray the Father. Jesus says, I will pray the Father. And He, that is the God the Father, shall give you another Comforter, that is the Holy Spirit, that He may abide with you forever. We can see that. This is not, by the way, God addressing Himself as Jesus and telling Himself that He's going to send the Holy Spirit, which is Himself again. There's three distinct persons here being addressed. Verse 26, But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in My name, Jesus says. See, it's the Comforter, it's the Holy Spirit, whom the Father, that's God the Father, will send in My name, that is Jesus' name. He shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. Again, just over and over, how can we need more proof of the Trinity of God? John 15, 26, But when the Comforter is come, whom, notice, I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth which proceedeth from the Father, He shall testify of Me. We can see the three persons in the Godhead all through Scripture. We don't just need one. Acts 10:38, How God anointed the Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. Matthew 3:17, And lo, a voice from heaven saying, This is My beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. We can see her here, the Father testifying verbally from heaven that Jesus, His Son, in whom He was well pleased. John 17:1-5, These words spoke Jesus, lifted up His eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify Thy Son, that Thy Son may also be glorified, that Thy Son also may glorify Thee, as Thou hast given Him power over all flesh, that He should give eternal life to as many as has given Him. And this is life eternal, that they may know Thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom Thou hast sent. Knowing the Father and the Son, I have glorified Thee on earth, I have finished the work which Thou gavest to Me do. And now, O Father, glorify Thou Me with Thine own glory, with Thine own self, with the glory which I had with Thee before the world was. When did Jesus originate? He always was. He was always with the Father. John 14:26, But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in My name, He will teach you all things and bring all things into your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you. Again, over and over and over, we see the testimony of Christ. We see the testimony of the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost. Now we know that there is a teaching out that Jesus was just the distinct manifestation, that the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost was just the two manifestations of one God, but not so. Scripture does not bear that out. It's called, because such thinking destroys the fatherhood of God, the eternal sonship of Jesus Christ, and the express functions of the Holy Ghost. It demoralized the priesthood of Jesus Christ and robs believers of their sonship and of a mediator. Yes, there's proof aplenty that there is. I don't have no trouble believing in there is one God in three different personalities. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. The Godhead. And that will conclude the lesson. And now, I would like to say that when you begin Lesson 5, we'll start that off with the next tape, and that will we will be in a classroom setting at that time. And so, may Godspeed as you go on with the lesson, and He will bless. Thank you. Goodbye.